Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
The title of this message is, What Battle? Question mark. I usually don't do my sermons on Sunday morning till Saturday. I usually don't start thinking about them till Saturday. That way they are very fresh on my mind and very current. I went to a Wycliffe banquet Friday night. Many of you were there. A guy from Alaska who is translating on an island in the Bering Sea, about 38 miles from the coast of Russia, was telling about his cultural experiences in translating the Bible for those Eskimo people. And something he said really grabbed me. He was talking about making friends with these people and on a very intimate level, going hunting with them, of course, living with them. Everything culturally they did, he did. And he got to know many of them quite well. And one of the families that he knew quite well, he went hunting with. And they go hunting for long periods of time because they have to have so much meat stored during the summer months to be able to feed their families, extended families, during the winter months, which is such a long period of time above the Antarctic. And they almost didn't get to go on this hunting trip because the man who he went with, the Eskimo man's mother, was very, very sick. They had to fly her to the hospital in Nome, Alaska, by airplane right before they left, but they had to have food, so they went ahead and left. And they were running out of ammunition from shooting walruses and seals and that kind of thing, and sent one of the men back to the settlement several hours away to get some more ammunition, some more supplies, so they could stay out there in this hunting kind of lodge or where they were. And the missionary said that night that they went to bed early. And the next morning, the Eskimo man was telling them that after you went to bed last night, the outer door of our hunting lodge opened and the inner door of our hunting lodge opened. And it was the spirit of my grandmother coming to tell me that she had died. And the Eskimo wife said, don't tell that man that. All of the white men think we're superstitious. Don't tell that man that. Well, about a few hours later, the man they sent for supplies came back with the message that the man's mother had died the night before. There's no possible way for that man to have known that. I think what struck me so hard about that was a little phrase that the Eskimo wife said, don't tell that white man that. He'll just think you're superstitious. Don't tell him that. And you know, a thought lodged in my mind that I have not been able to get rid of yet. And that is the thought that how arrogant we are. Of course, including myself. Because when I heard that man say that my first thought that went through my mind, croak, ridiculous, superstitious. And then when he said what that Eskimo wife said, I thought, golly, I have been judging that man by my own standards of experience. Then I begin to think, you know, our whole age is like that. We think we're so stinking smart, so civilized, so cultured, that if we don't have it, it's just not possible. And if we don't know it, it's just not really knowledge. There is an atmosphere and education today that permeates every area of our life, including our religious life, that says, if it's old, it's bad. If it's old, it's not true. If it's not current, computerized, up-to-the-minute, scientific, Western technology, it's just bunk. Demons, 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 John Newport. For many people, belief in demons is part of mankind's nursery furniture. To ask the question, is this a demonic age? would seem especially foolish to many so-called enlightened Christian theologians and lay people earlier in this century. The 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, published in 1910, stated as much in its article on the devil. Quote, "It may be confidently affirmed that the belief in Satan is now not generally recognized as an essential article of the Christian faith, nor is it found to be an indispensable element in the Christian experience." This article continues by stating that science has explained so many processes of our outer nature and of our the inner life of man that there is no room left for Satan. Obviously, Jesus accepted the reality of the demonic. According to the Britannica article, however, Jesus either accommodated himself to the primitive views of his time or was limited in his knowledge as a necessary condition of his incarnation. Is there really a spiritual realm? Is there really a spiritual realm? Are there more beings in this auditorium that you can see and count? Are there more beings in this auditorium than you can see and count? Psychology has claimed to explain away all of man's mental idiosyncrasies and explain them away in the natural phenomenon of the working of the human mind. I submit to you, if you know anything about psychology, psychology is a baby science with no standard but statistics, and it is determined exclusively on a priori presuppositional standards. And there is no authority in psychology except who you quote as far as men. Christians that believe in a supernatural are often put in the category of fanatics or extremists or extremely naive and uninformed people. I submit to you that the uninformed people are the people who have closed their minds to the Bible, to human experience, to history, to nature. Most of my life, I have been a person that has been easily frightened by certain kinds of things. Not the kind of things maybe that you're frightened by. It never bothered me to go 120 on a motorcycle, you know, with a bald tire. That kind of thing never frightened me. It never frightened me to be around people who are high with guns and knives and riots. That never bothered me. But always in the back of my mind, I have had a fear of forces and powers that I could not explain but always believed and sensed the presence of. When I was studying for this message, reading several books on the occult, but mostly by Christian writers, and I had the overwhelming need to quit reading and start praying. And I think the essence of my prayer went like this. Lord, I do not doubt for a moment the reality of what I'm studying, but I have got to the limit of my personal capacity to handle it. I'm going to have to quit studying here. Not that I deny the reality, but the reality of evil gets too close to me. And I just don't want to know any more about it, Lord. Please. I am not here today to try to whet your appetite of curiosity about the forces of evil in our world. I'm not here to give you all the answers about the evil one and the spiritual realm, for I do not know all the answers. The Bible is extremely specific in the fact that there is a spiritual realm. If there is no spiritual realm, there is no resurrection. If there is no spiritual realm, the New Testament and the Old Testament are both folk fairy tales from a bygone era that are not relevant for our day. If there is no supernatural realm, everything in the occult is a trick. If there is no supernatural realm, man has psychologically tricked himself into fear. Principalities and Powers by John Warwick Montgomery. Two recent examples of a supernatural operation in this domain may be in order, particularly since they involve persons of my own acquaintance. The first has to do with C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest minds that was converted later in life. You may know many of his books. Tremendous intellect, C.S. Lewis, with whom I maintained correspondence and who, shortly after his death, wrote a commendation for one of my writings. J.B. Phillips, the author of the superlative paraphrase, The New Testament in Modern English. Are you familiar with J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament? Very excellent, excellent modern translation. Both of these men are Christian men. Both these men are highly committed to Christ. There's no doubt in my mind of their sincerity and the depth of their Christian experience and the maturity of their minds. Records post-mortem appearances of Lewis to him. These accounts appear in one of Phillips' books, The Ring of Truth, and do indeed have the ring of truth about them. Quote, this is J.B. Phillips writing, "Many of us who believe in what is technically known as the communion of the saints must have experienced the sense of nearness for a fairly short time of those whom we love soon after they have died. This has certainly happened to me on several occasions. But the late C.S. Lewis, of whom I did not know very well and had only seen in the flesh once, but with whom I had corresponded a fair amount, gave me an unusual experience. A few days after his death, while I was watching television, he appeared sitting in a chair within a few feet of me and spoke a few words which were particularly relevant to a difficult set of circumstances which I was going through. He was ruddier in complexion than ever, grinning all over his face, and as an old-fashioned saying has it, positively glowing with health. The interesting thing to me was that I had not been thinking about him at all. I was neither alarmed nor surprised, nor to satisfy Bishop Warlick, I did not even see the hole in the ceiling that he might have come through. He just was there, large as life, twice as natural. A week later, this time when I was in bed reading before going to sleep, he appeared again, even more rosily radiant than before, and repeated to me the same message, which was very important to me at that time. I was a little puzzled by this, and I mentioned it to a certainly saintly bishop who was then living in retirement here at Dorchester. His reply was, 'My dear Phillips, this sort of thing happens all the time.'" Never happened to me. Have you ever seen a loved one appear to you? Never appeared to me. But oh, what a fool I am if I have to make everything I believe happen to me before I believe it. A lot of things have never happened to me that I believe. I've never experienced the resurrection, but I believe it. I never met Jesus Christ in the flesh, but I believe he lived. Why would I be so unnerved by someone telling me a story that didn't fit my experience and suddenly becoming so upset that maybe there's a lot to life that I don't know? Have you ever been overwhelmed with a sense of your own ignorance? Have you ever been completely slapped in the face by a sense of your own arrogance? It's a very unpleasant kind of experience. The witness of Scripture is absolutely irrefutable if you believe the Bible is the Word of God. There is a personal force of evil in our world. I did not even plan to bring this message on Halloween. I just happened to be pure coincidence, if you believe in that. My question is, what is an appropriate response for my life to the realm of evil? You know, folks, there are not many supernatural occurrences in our day as compared to the New Testament time. Why? There are not as many miracles, either on the positive side of healing or prophecy. Why is that? We have often said, well, we have the revelation, therefore it's not necessary. I wonder if I might present another theory this morning to you, simply for your contemplation. As I talk and visit and read of missionaries around the world, the presence of an overt, open, supernatural manifestation of the supernatural level is much, much more predominant in cultures that are not as technologically advanced as ours. You say, oh yeah, it's just a cultural carryover. Wait a minute. That's one possibility. But I have one more. You came to church this morning as if this is one more Sunday in another series of Sundays of which you come to God's house. You went to school, or you went to work, or you visited your neighbor this week. If it was just one more chance or one more time in a series of times that you do the same thing over and over again. I submit to you that our culture has put a red suit on the evil one, put horns on his heads, a tail on his behind, given him a pitchfork, and then laughed in his face and said, "You're not real." The devil has such a moral and influential grip on American culture that the absence of his presence is much more damning to us as a culture than an overt act of supernatural occurrences in our day. We are so crippled mentally already that the best thing the devil can do to keep us enslaved and confused is to leave us alone on our own course of our intellectual snobbery about the supernatural world. If you walk out this door this morning and you begin to ask people on the street the simple question, do you believe in a personal force of evil in our world? If you ask them the question, do you believe in the presence of good and evil angels in our world today? You would be staggered by the response. I say to you, the evil one has us right where he wants us when we never think or recognize his presence in our lives. It's the same kind of way that when we get to Romans 14, where the Bible talks about the weaker and the stronger Christian brother, we automatically, in our stinking arrogance, always make ourselves the stronger brother. I submit to you what the evil one has done is made us seem so intelligent, so super sophisticated, so extremely cultured, that we have denied the very spiritual battle that the New Testament says we are involved with every day of our lives. We have laughed him off the stage of our consciousness, and he has permeated the stage of our subconscious. We have laughed at his existence and said, oh, poo-poo, that's just a bunch of baloney, it's just folktale stuff. And you look at our culture. We are having what's known as a new morality, which is nothing more than old sexual promiscuity, which is nothing more than the company worship, than the fertility cups that have been idolatrous and demonic from the beginning. We say we are so sophisticated and we are killing ourselves with drugs and suicide and alcohol on our highways at an alarming rate, and we sit back though and say, but we're so sophisticated. I say to you, we're so duped. There is a spiritual battle for the lives and hearts of men contemporaneous with our existence, contemporaneous with our culture, contemporaneous with our lifestyle, every moment that we live. And we don't know anything about it. We do not know anything, hardly, about the spiritual fight that we're in. And you know, it's a very poor army that has no knowledge of its enemy. The Christian church has allowed herself to be lulled to sleep in the presence of a demonic rocker. Now, folks, I am not a fanatic. I am not an uninformed person about history, nor culture, nor philosophy. I am not one that casts demons out of bumblebees or curses the chinch bugs in my lawn. I am not a radical person. Maybe that's part of my problem. Maybe I'm so part and parcel of my age that to even speak of this subject labels me as someone who is fanatical. But maybe a better name for all of us is ignorant. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes and wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the contemporary spiritual realm. We will never solve the problems of our society by the election of some man to a political office. We will never solve the problem of our culture by taking a bat to the fruit of the tree of sin. What must happen is that we must allow the supernatural Spirit of God to work through our lives to touch the deepest level of other men's existence. Folks, I think maybe we've been running around the periphery with a battle flag that's not the battle flag the Bible talks about. I want you to know that where you work and where you go to school and the people you come in contact with every day, that you are the main line troops of a spiritual battle for the lives and hearts of men, and that eternity is really in the balance. And that we stand or fall together in our understanding of exactly why the Lord Jesus has left us here. We are walking through life ignorant of our purpose in life. We are saying beautiful songs. We are praying beautiful prayers. We are having tremendous fellowship. But I think we've forgotten the purpose of our lives. We don't wrestle with sinful people. We don't even really wrestle with false governmental systems. Communism is not the big booger bear. We wrestle with supernatural forces of evil that are out to thwart everything God stands for, out to stop every conversion, and out to eliminate every Christian witness. Do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? You say, Bob, that's the 20th century. That's the whole stinking problem. This is the day of enlightenment. I think it's the day of endarkenment when you think about it. All the enlightenment means is that we think man can do his own thing. That's not progress. That's regression. That's called Babel. The evolutionary thought that has pervaded every aspect of our society is the thought that has given us the confidence that because we're later in history, we're better. Yucko! I don't care when you lived. When you lived is not the sign of maturity. We are such an arrogant culture. But the trick is, we're in a spiritual battle. A real, honest-to-goodness, hand-to-hand combat with the forces of evil. And we're getting our teeth kicked out because we don't even know we're in a battle. Every day to us is just like every other day, and every missed opportunity of witnessing about Jesus Christ is just a ho-hum experience, and we move through life in a mad, mad head-on crash to get things and popularity and money and forget why we're here. A tragedy is for a Christian man to spend all of his life getting worldly things, to die, to move in the presence of God, and God to say, didn't you ever really realize why I put you here? What, Lord? What? The armor has been provided by God. It is not our armor. God provides it. But it lays at the feet of the Christian. The Christian must first recognize the spiritual battle. The Christian must then be willing to yield himself to God's will. And then he must be ready to pick up the spiritual implements and place them on his life. I'm not sure we recognize the problem, much less are we ready to pick up the spiritual implements. They're mentioned here in verses 14 and following. I might pick up just one. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The word in Greek here for the shield is a big 2-foot by 4-foot shield that Roman soldiers carried in the front lines. When they came to battle, they put those shields together. And those shields made an impenetrable front against the enemy. Every man protecting his neighbor, every neighbor protecting his neighbor. And there was no place to assault the army because of the solid front of shields. If I could take that metaphor into the Christian life, we do not have a solid front of shields. We have everybody doing their own thing. And the picture of the Christian army is that usually we have the shields faced toward God because we don't want to give up our rights or our life with our back ends exposed to the evil one. And we wonder why our lives are so defeated and so miserable and non-purposeful and why people aren't wanting to Christ and on and on. Folks, there are more people in this auditorium this morning than you can count. Say, Bob, what can I do? Recognize it. Study it. Don't take my word for it. Just get your concordance and look up some of these words. Principalities, powers, evil forces of dark. Just look them up and see if they're ever occurring anywhere else in the Bible. Second, notice that it mentions here, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. When it says be aware and be on guard, it is the recognition of the spiritual battle. When it says pray for each other, it is the most powerful thing that we can do for each other. Most of the time, when a Christian falters, we are the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. You've done that? Well, get out of here. We don't want you. Friends, we need to join our hearts and minds in prayer for one another, to put our shield of faith in front of one another, and to stand spiritually. One of the hardest things to do, I think, is to think you've got all the problems of the Christian faith settled. That you've got all your theology in place. And then for God to say, great theology, Edley. Just doesn't cover all the area. Isn't it funny how proud we get at who we are and forget that men and women and boys and girls are being slain in the spiritual battle all around us while we stick our heads in the cultural sand of scientific technology? There was a person whose life you crossed this week who needed more than anything in the world, not your money, not anything you could give them, but needed more than anything your prayers, your spiritual insight, and your witness about Jesus Christ. Now, you may leave this building this morning, and you may brush this completely aside. But there will be someone riding probably in the car with you, and someone walking in the door of the house with you. And whether you recognize it or not, our world is permeated and infiltrated with an invisible spiritual realm. And when it's all said and done, when it's all over, I wonder how usable your life has been. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. My prayer for you this morning is that God will open your spiritual eyes. I don't care if you agree with me or not. I hope I put enough of a burr under your saddle that you'll start to look for yourself. Just start to look for yourself. I think it'll scare you. I am very susceptible to being afraid of these kinds of things. And there is a verse that I have quoted in those rare times in my life where I have recognized the presence of the supernatural. And it goes something like this. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Would you repeat it with me? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. With that written across the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ, let us move out from here committed, first of all, to recognize the presence of the supernatural in our lives, in our world. Number two, to be willing to be on the battlefront for the Lord Jesus. And finally, to take every spiritual opportunity to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in our day-by-day relationships. Holy Father, I must admit to you that I am very perplexed, overcome by the sense of my own inadequacies and spiritual potential. There's no way, Lord, I feel confident in dealing with the spiritual realm. The evils of my own heart and mind continue to draw me backwards. I'm afraid of my own inherent wickedness and cannot seem to handle mentally an active personality out to destroy my life and my ministry. Lord, I take life so easy sometimes. I really don't see how important it is to live for you every day. I often go for weeks and months, Lord, without realizing the spiritual battle around me. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you, Lord, not to let me not become so radical that I would turn people off, but help me to be biblical enough to proclaim the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would let me have more chances to share who you are. Lord, I'm somewhat afraid of the forces of evil. I thank you for you indwelling me with your Spirit, redeeming my life, and no one can touch that. Oh, but God, what a tragedy if at the end of life we found that we have not been about the Father's business. So I pray for real insight this morning, Lord. Not fear, but insight. Show us, we pray, the spiritual resources at our command. Forgive us, O Lord, for our cultural arrogance. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.